Thank you so much for the beautiful music and song, Samantha. Did you write that?
No, I did not.
Well, I wouldn't be surprised if you had not written it, but wonderful. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Ephesians. And I want everyone to have a Bible, and I want you to turn to this book. It may take you a while to find it, tucked away over in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible and you have poor eyesight, I turned the pages of the big Bible down here front to Ephesians, so you can come down and read that one if you like. But I want you to keep your Bible in your hand this morning because the first part of the sermon is not going to be reading from the text, but most of the sermon will be. And I just want to, oh my goodness, I can only begin to describe what a wonderful week I've had. Anyway, let me begin with a scripture verse that kind of highlights it. And the title of the message, I think, is Seated with Christ in Heavenly Places. Seated with Christ in Heavenly Places. The text is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Look in your Bible as I read this wonderful verse. Ephesians 2, Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I think that Paul is looking into the future when he says this, but, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And you keep your Bible open there. I'm going to come back in a little bit and talk about that. But before I begin, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, I've got so many wonderful thoughts in my mind this morning. I pray that you'll help me keep them gathered together in a timely manner. But I pray, Father, that as I share some of my experience over the last week, that it would be a blessing to all of us. But even more than that, the reading of your word, as I conclude, I pray would be a blessing which Jesus Christ touches the heart of every one of us. Bless us in this worship service today, for it's in Christ your name I pray. Well, almost all my sermons, I like to begin with the text and stick with the text and just try not to divert from the text, except for a few little salt and pepper illustrations along the way to kind of give it some flavor. But this morning, I want to do something radically different than I've ever done before, so bear with me. I think this will come together pretty well. You may not be able to see the picture up on the wall. I've got 8 pictures I'm going to briefly mention. The first one is to explain to you that a couple of weeks ago, a very good friend of mine in Charlottesville called me up and he said, "Hey, John, they're going to have the conference, almost a half a week conference at Green Bank, West Virginia on radio astronomy, amateur radio astronomy. Would you like to go?" I didn't know anything at all about this particular thing. I'd kind of had inklings of what it was going to be. But I knew he had been several times, 5 or 6 times perhaps through the years. They had not met over the last 3 years because of COVID, but this year they're going to try to meet again. Usually they would have 100 people that would come to this, maybe over 100 people from all over the country, some of them from foreign countries. And he said, "You will enjoy this. You may not know much about it, understand about it." And all I could envision was all these astronomers giving these high-end lectures about their discoveries in space over the last few years. So I thought, well, this is a chance of a lifetime. I think I'll take him up on it. So I paid my thing to be able to attend the conference. I split the room cost with him, and we stayed in a little house. And it was a wonderful experience. As we drove to West Virginia, we left Charlottesville. We drove through Virginia, going west when we got into West Virginia. And maybe a few miles from where this observatory is, that there was a, uh, a bird that was trying to land back and forth on this telephone line or this power line up on the poles. So we pulled over, and Jim got out and took a few pictures. And if you'll see this picture, I sent this to my son-in-law and a daughter in California. They seem to be wildlife experts. I said, is this a buzzard? Is this a hawk? Or is this an eagle? I gave them three choices. I also gave them a fourth one, maybe other. And they weren't sure because the detail is not very good, but they were guessing it's a hawk. I was hoping they would say eagle, but they guessed this was a hawk up here on the line. You probably can't really see it very well in this picture, but after we took the picture and looked to see if we got it, we noticed something in the picture that we had not seen before. If you look to the left of the pole, the power pole, and right above the horizon, you will see something in the far distance that at first may give the impression of a mountain peak, but in fact, it's a telescope. In fact, it's the Green Bank Telescope. It is the largest fully steerable telescope in the world in order to examine and explore the heavens above. That's what we were going to see. But that was just the frosting on the cake. There were a lot of other reasons to go to this conference. And so I think it's time for the next slide. There's a second slide. This is the house that my friend got. It's only a few miles away from the telescope. It was a pretty run-down house, although it was very fixed up. This was built back in the early 1800s. It's part of an Airbnb, and he had picked it out as something we could get into. And she let me sleep on the couch or on the floors as a second person and didn't charge. But I still split the cost with my friend. But this old house had some history behind it. Two things in particular. One was, at one time, Pearl Buck, I think the writer of the book, The Good Earth, is that right? Does that ring a bell? Lived in this house one summer and did some of her writing while she was living in this house. So we were living in a famous house. This picture is taken at the backyard, and I'm standing there. Good, it's all kind of fuzzy, so you can't see me. I wouldn't show you a picture. None of these pictures of me show the justice of the handsome man I am. So I. Anyway, it was a small house. This is the back of the house. This is out into the yard, and you had to go in the back door because if you stepped off the front. Went at the front door, which we did. There was a very small porch, no chairs on it. You went down two steps. There were some flowers there. If you took two more steps, you were stepping on the white line on the edge of the main highway going through the community. So if you walked in your sleep, this is no place to be walking around in your sleep. And there were logging trucks going by, even in the middle of the night, logging trucks going up and down. And I slept in the bedroom right next to the window of the highway. These trucks flying by in the middle of the night. I slept with my feet towards the window and my head towards the inside of the house, just in case. But anyway, the lady that rented the place to us came over to ask if everything was okay, this and that, and everything was fine. But then I took an opportunity. I said, I've got a question. I said, there are a lot of old things in here, old pictures and things like that. It's a beautiful little place inside. And I said, by the refrigerator, there's what looks like an original oil painting of a little country church. I said, is that really a church around here someplace? And she said, well, yes, in fact, it is a church. It's just right up the street. It's about a half a mile up the street. And it's a Presbyterian church. It's the Liberty Presbyterian Church. And she said, it's a real nice church. Not many people come these days, but it's a nice church. In fact, my husband is speaking there tomorrow. And I said, oh, is that right? She said, oh, yeah, he's an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and they're without a pastor, and so he's going to be speaking tomorrow. And boy, Jim and I, we thought we might like to go to that. I certainly would. Jim was thinking about it. And then I said, well, is that his only job? Oh, no, no, no. He's actually a retired astronomer from the observatory. He now works for the observatory. He travels back and forth between Alexandria, Virginia, his office, and the observatory. And he's the one that determines all the millions of dollars and how they will be spent on all the experiments and the tests that they run at the place. So I thought, boy, a bivocational pastor, in a sense. Well, he's an elder, not an ordained priest. Anyway, the next day, we went to the church. I think I got a picture of the church. Is that the next picture? Yeah. A beautiful little white church, white painted. I think the shutters were green or black. You'll see a few people standing out on the front step as we arrive and we go in. And as Jim and I went in, we completed the congregation for the day. We were number 15 and 16 in attendance, including the pastor of the church. It's a wonderful little church. I'm so glad somehow the Lord just put us in there to just enjoy. Well, if nothing else, the pastor had made homemade cake and peach cobbler for serving afterwards. So we really had a treat. The next picture, I think, may be the pastor. He's up in the pulpit, sitting there, ready to preach the sermon. He preached a wonderful sermon. There's another picture of, yeah, there I am. Oh, that's not a good picture of me either. But I'm holding a fan. That was the air conditioning for the church, like the old style. And I'm holding a Bible out of the pew that's kind of worn and tattered. So they certainly must have used their Bibles in church. So it was a wonderful experience. I could go and tell you, but I want to preach my sermon in a minute. I'm leading up to my sermon, okay? Next picture. What was it? Let's see. Click. Oh, okay. We go to the conference. The conference has these high-end professors from different schools that are teaching astronomy and doing research and all that stuff. Some of them are not professors. Some are maybe ham operators, but they are deep into this sort of thing about radio telescopes. This is, Dr. Rich Richards, I believe it is, and he's giving one of his talks, and this is one of the few talks I could interchange with him a little bit. And in fact, he writes five things on that chalkboard. You can't see them, but they are things that I actually suggested. I couldn't believe I could suggest something these people might take serious. Anyway, it's a wonderful experience. It's another slide. What's the next slide? There were experiments out in the yards as we did this, and one fellow was demonstrating to me. He was a ham operator. In fact, I talked to him by code last night on the radio. He lives outside of Chantilly, Virginia, near Dulles Airport. But he's demonstrating how to reflect, how to measure reflections off of meteors that are sailing through its sunrise and its sunset every day. You may think meteors are only there during the big showers of meteors, but they're always there, always there. He's showing how important that is in demonstrating this. Next slide. Okay, here's the telescope. This is a magnificent telescope. I made a few notes here trying to remind myself of some things about this telescope. Let me just ask, have you, any of you ever been there? Well, maybe I shouldn't ask that too quick. Ray's been there. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Ray? Yeah. Anyway, let me tell you some things about this telescope. This is the world's largest fully steerable radio telescope. It doesn't have optics to it to look through it that uses radio waves coming in and directs them to an antenna, and then it decodes it and you see the information. It's 485 feet tall. It's taller than the Statue of Liberty, not quite as tall as the Washington Monument. It weighs 17 million pounds. It has 2,004 reflector dishes on it, every one of them individually adjusted to exactly focus the antenna. Just amazing. It's 300-foot diameter dish, like a big dish, like a dinner plate. It's a parabolic dish, mathematically designed, and it's 300 feet wide, over 300 feet in diameter. That covers almost two and a half acres. Some of you live on a little bit of property, but if you can picture 2.5 acres, you could put your whole property in this dish. It's just amazing. the concrete, to pour the concrete for the base of it. They dug 25 feet down into solid rock of the Appalachian Mountains to pour millions of yards of concrete to support this thing. It's now 23 years old. It requires continual maintenance. There were people inspecting it while... Yeah, I didn't tell you this, did I? I got to go on a tour, personal tour, those of us that were part of this conference, up into this telescope. It's quite astonishing. You don't want to get vertigo while you're up there. To get up into it, you climb up onto the platform at the bottom. You get in a big metal box with a tiny window to it that's called an elevator, and it rides you up this bumpity ride 150 feet, 15 stories into the air, and that lets you out at the bottom underneath the dish. After you see all that and how it all works, you walk down about 150-foot ramp way down to the outside of the dish. You get in another metal box with a tiny window, and you ride a bumpy ride up another 15 stories until you get to the top, very top of this telescope. And you get out and you walk around, you try to get your balance and not fall off the thing. you look at the antennas and things like that. Well, it's just an amazing piece of ingenuity from mankind in order to look into the heavens and try to understand what God has made in his creation. It's a wonderful instrument. I thought I was the first one to go see it out of our church, but one person in our church found out where I was. And out of communication, no telephones, no internet, no anything for about 5 days. It was heaven on earth just about. And no news, no anything, except go enjoy what you could do with this. But I found I got a text from somebody in our church that has actually been there before. 10 years before me. Beat me to it, did they? What's the next slide? Y'all see who that is? That's Steve Wilkins. Steve and Christine Wilkins. Both of them used to ride motorcycles. I think maybe Christina was not riding a motorcycle on this trip, but they're one of his buddies from work. The two of them rode over there. And he's probably about 2 miles away from it, and looking at it from a platform and holding his hand out as if he's got that big dish in his hand. Now, there's Steve Wilkins for you. Well, enough of that. You can put the slides away and go back to the original. I think that takes care of kind of the introduction. What impressed me most when I first saw the bird, the hawk on the power line, and then realized that telescope was so big and so far away, that I began to think, you know, this is a wonderful way to explore the universe. When God created mankind, he gave us three things. He gave to mankind the instruction to go explore his creation and to learn all about it. I don't think we will ever exhaust that. Another one was to have some children. He performed a marriage and made them so they could have children and more people to honor him and glorify him. And he also gave the ability to make choices. And the only choice he asked them not to make was, well, you know what that story is. And somehow we got into all this dilemma of sin because of their choice. Anyway, I want to try to describe what I want to read to you like this. That telescope is a man-made instrument by which we have come to explore all sorts of things, pulsars, distant galaxies, all sorts of hydrogen clouds across the Milky Way. Recently, they've discovered high-energy electromagnetic radio pulses. And they don't know where they come from, but it's like having 1,000 suns that explode in a moment of time, put out a burst of energy, and then disappear. And they've just recently, in the last couple of years, started trying to explore where do these things come from and what are they? A lot of interesting things in God's creation. So this is a radio telescope, and it's used to examine the creation. And this telescope can go 360 degrees azimuth all the way around. It can raise the dish from looking at the horizon all the way up to looking straight up overhead. And it can turn every direction and explore all of the heavens that it can see. It's 23 years old. It was commissioned in 2000. It's 23 years old now. And this thing requires continual maintenance. They're talking about the expense of sandblasting the whole thing and repainting the whole thing. You can, I don't know what that would cost, but you can imagine all these things. It has to be continually repaired, but it's a wonderful piece of man's creation that's lasted 23 years. But God has given us something else. He has given to us a telescope by which we can look into the heavens where the Father is and Jesus is sitting on the throne next to him. What is the telescope he gives us? The telescope he gives us is the Bible. And in it, from beginning to end, he reveals to us who he is, what he is like, who we are, where we came from, what problems we have, and what he can do to solve our worst problem of sin. So this is like a telescope. What's amazing is this telescope is different than the one that we've made at the Green Bank Observatory. This one is over 2,000 years old. That one's only 23 years old and is already requiring work. This one never had an error. You don't have to correct it. You don't have to modify it. You don't have to sandblast it and repaint it, things like that. God's word is a revelation that he gives to us to read and see what he is like. There's a lot of people dedicate their lives to the big radio telescope at Green Bank, and they want to know all about the universe. But if you want to know about God and about who you are and about sin and about how we can be right with God, this is the telescope that God gives us to reveal himself. So they try to see they want to reveal the creation that the Creator made. But this book is the revelation of the Creator himself. Now, what do I want to do with that? When I looked at that big telescope, I thought I was so excited and I so much appreciated going to explore it. I'd like to do it again in my lifetime if I can. But I tell you, you've got in your hand, even right now, if you've got your Bible in your hand, you've got a better telescope than man can ever make. I want to show you how great it is. The reason I picked Ephesians is because years ago, I heard J. Sidlow Baxter, maybe 60 years ago, preach a single sermon on Ephesians. And his main idea was that five times in this book, Paul uses the expression heavenly places or heavenly realms. If you want to know about heaven, this is the book to read about and how it is that we are part of this heaven in the fellowship of our church. So I don't really have an expository sermon. I'm going to make a few comments, but what I'd really like to do with the time I have, and I think I may have time to do it, I want to read to you a portion of this book, a major portion. I just want to read it. And as I read it, I'll stop and maybe make a comment or two. But I think this text speaks all by itself. So if you'll take your Bible and follow along with me as I read it, and then later this afternoon or tonight or during this week, just take this book and just read it. It is like a telescope into heaven where you see Jesus Christ. You with me so far? One thing I guess I want to point out, I started not to do this at all, but I want to point out that all through this, you'll see different things. And there's two great arguments. But, you know, it's one thing to use the telescope to look at the star or the galaxy or whatever you're looking at. It's another thing to go down under the telescope and look at the gears and the mechanism and how it actually works. That's a whole different thing. What I want you to see and what I read is going to be Jesus Christ. But it's a beautiful way in which he describes this. So I'm going to preach the message the best I can, Christ with Christ seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You listen as I try to read this, and I'll stop along the way. I'll give you one clue right up front. This is like a telescope when I read it. The first thing you're going to do with the telescope, you're going to tilt it down to the horizon. You're going to point it kind of northwest, and you're going to look at the city of Ephesus. You're going to look at a Gentile city. There are Jews in the church there that have accepted Christ, but the majority of them come out of the Gentile world that have never known the Old Testament, all the promises, the temple, the sacrifices, the priests, and all that. They come out of the Gentile world, but they've come to accept Jesus Christ. So the first part of this book, we're taking the telescope, and Paul is going to point it at Ephesus, and he's going to talk to them, Gentile Christians. Then he's going to turn the telescope, I think the middle of chapter 2, he's going to turn it towards Jerusalem, and he's going to talk about the Jewish Christians that have come out of Judaism, and they've accepted Christ as their Redeemer. And then he's going to turn it north, straight up, and he's going to show us Jesus Christ. And then he'll do something in the close of the third chapter that this great telescope at the Green Bank could never do, and that's to look down. You can only look up or the horizon, but you can't turn it and look down. Okay, but this will do it. Okay, so follow me in your Bible. You just follow the text as I read. You may have a little different translation, but they'll flow together. I'm going to read out of the one I've got all marked up here. I hope I can read it. It's an NIV, the New International Version. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. Saints are those people that are set aside by Jesus Christ to become like them. To the saints at Ephesus, the faithful that are in Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me insert another comment. Probably everybody knows this, but if you don't, you ought to know that the word Ephesus does not appear in all the copies that we have of the Greek manuscript that Paul wrote. Sometimes there's another church name in there. Sometimes it's left blank. And so many scholars think that when Paul wrote this, that initially it was blank, and he sent it to Ephesus, and they fill their name in, and then they copied it and sent it on to other places, and people put their name in it. This book is an eternal book. And I honestly think that as Paul writes this, it's Christ writing to us. So let me read it again like this, and I want you to put yourself personally as the recipient of this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints at the Mount View Baptist Church, the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in where? The heavenly realms. With every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's talking to you and to me. Every blessing that's in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, that's separated, that's hagios, and blameless, that's sinless, in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves, that's Jesus. For it's in him, in Jesus, that we have redemption. It is through his blood. It is the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will be reached their fullness and their fulfillment. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Let me stop and make a comment about that. So I think I have this right, or I wouldn't tell you if I didn't think this is the way it is. But people might interpret this, understand this passage differently. But I think what he's talking about is that there is a mystery about the church. That's us. And I think what he's talking about, he'll do this several times in this book, what he's talking about is the mystery of the existence of the church. You know, Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul. He was a dynamic Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He rejected Christ completely. Out of his choice, he wanted to persecute anybody that held up Jesus Christ. He wanted to stamp out this Christian faith. And he was a master of the Old Testament. He could teach. He knew the Old Testament. But when he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, something changed about his life. He became a new man. He didn't understand everything at first. And in fact, to make the story go very quickly, I'll just shorten it and say he ended up going back home to Tarsus, up in modern-day Turkey, southeast Turkey, and he spent 13 years before you hear much about him again. What was he doing in that 13 years? I think he was getting out, going down to the library of the synagogue, or maybe he owned them, I don't know. But he's getting out all the Old Testament scrolls and reading through them to see if there is something about Jesus Christ in it. And he found Jesus Christ on every page of it. For God not only gave himself as the lawgiver that condemned sin, he also gave to mankind in the Old Testament the sacrificial system and the blood of the Lamb that had to be made over and over and over until the real Messiah, the real Lamb came, which of course was Jesus raised from the dead. What was not described in the Old Testament was what would happen after the resurrection. Now, I don't know that anybody else has ever said this, and I normally would talk to a lot of people about something like this before I just openly say it, but I kind of ask myself the question like this. Why is it that Jesus particularly showed himself to Mary Magdalene after the resurrection? Why did he go down on the Damascus Road and walk with this couple that's walking down the road and reveal all these things of the Old Testament? And they not even recognize him until he breaks bread and gives the blessing and breaks bread and they see the nail prints in his hand. Why was it only later that he picks different people and reveals? Why didn't, when he was raised from the dead, why didn't he show himself to the guards that were there? Why didn't he go down to the temple and show himself to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the high priest and go over to Pilate and show himself to him? Well, I think there's some reasons he didn't do that. But he seemed to particularly choose different people, and he reveals himself to them, and they came to trust him and believe in him, and they had this spark of faith that they never let go of, even in the face of death. Well, it started the church. Christ completes his work. He ascends to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit. So those of us that come to know Jesus Christ, he gives us this Holy Spirit, the same Spirit he has, the same Spirit as the Father, and he gives that to us as a gift. So he takes our sin, transfers it to Jesus. We're cleansed. He breathes new life into us, gives us a seed that I'm not sure I want to say this, but I think it's a seed of a new type of a faith to trust him. I think he certainly gives to us the Holy Spirit to help us grow and convict us of our sin and pick us up and push us along and pull us along until finally one day we're ready for heaven. That's what the church is. It is the ecclesia, those that are called out somehow by God, and we form that group. All of us sitting here today, I hope, are part of that group. It may be somebody sitting here that's not really put the pieces together yet, and they don't realize that. And yet, as the sermon is preached, so you read the text, you come to open your eyes and hear him, and somehow he touches your life, and you come to embrace Jesus Christ. Well, this idea of the church, Paul could not find it anywhere in the Old Testament. But he knows when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus Christ appeared to him, there is a group that God somehow is going to redeem that will be his people, his called out, his church. It's a beautiful thing. And as we sit here today, some of you may have forgotten that. You may have come through this week in a very difficult way and all things happening to you. You may have forgotten that somehow God loves you and cares for you and provides everything you will ever need to grow in Christ until you are at his throne in heaven. You ever think about it quite like that? I mean, I'm talking to myself. If nobody else was here, I'd be standing here thinking about it, reading this and things. John, it's just out of the grace of God that I'm even here. Know him. Well, I didn't get very far. Oh, I got 5 minutes left. Let me see what I can do with the rest of this. What did I get to? I got over here somewhere. Let me skip this. Yeah, well, let's see. This is chapter 1, verse, what is that? 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are yet to come of God's possession to the praise of his glory. I mean, God's got others that are going to come into this kingdom, others that come into this ecclesia. But we're part of it. And the joy of knowing Christ binds us together as brothers and sisters. Well, look on down in verse 15 quickly. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, we love each other. I heard Erwin Lutzel one time say, you know, God loves you and I'm trying. And sometimes we stumble like that. But in this passage, he says, your love for all the saints. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. That's what he wants to give us. And of revelation. That's already here in the Bible. So that you may know him. So that you may know Jesus Christ. You might know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which Jesus has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You know what power it is? He tells you. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. I tell you, that's amazing, isn't it? Don't you feel warm knowing that you're here and in God's house and Christ is renewing his conviction to you and it warms you and you know you're one of his children and, oh my goodness, you're sealed in him. Well, it goes on. Far above all the rule, authority, power, and dominion, and all that, and every title that can be ever given to anybody, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for the ecclesia, for us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, he goes on a little further. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, Paul and everyone receiving this letter, all the Christians, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, like everybody else, we were by very nature objects of the wrath of God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. Isn't that amazing? To remember the grace of God. In the opening verses, he says, grace and peace to you. One of his favorite expressions, but it's always God's grace first and his peace that comes into our life. I don't know what troubles you today, but I tell you, if you remember who you are in Jesus Christ, it is a blessing to know Jesus Christ and to know him better. Well, let me go just a little bit further. There's so much more. I haven't even turned the telescope towards the Jews yet, but if you look in chapter 2, verse 17, I think it is. Maybe that's an 11. Yeah, 11. You can read it for yourself. He turns the telescope to the Jewish Christians. He turns it to Jerusalem, and he says, let's talk about the Jews. Not all the Jews, but those that have accepted Christ, like Paul himself. Let's talk about them. That there used to be a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. They did not get along together. But Christ pulls out these people. They come into the church, and there's no longer the barrier that separates the Jewish Christian from the Gentile Christian. We are one family adopted into Jesus Christ. You can read that for yourself. Let me skip down to the third chapter a moment, because it gets better. It gets sweeter than this. Look at chapter 3. He's going to point the telescope, I think. What? Let me read a minute in chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for your sake, for the sake of the Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Well, I won't read all of this for the lack of time, but you can read it. What he's talking about is the 13 years he went back and studied the scriptures, and he saw Christ. And then he realized that the church was never really described in the Old Testament, but out of his grace, he established the church and spread the gospel, not just from the Jewish believers, but to the Gentiles, for Jesus dies for all of us that are part of his family. Well, let me skip down to the last, and I'll end with this. This is where he points the telescope straight up. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you, that's you and me, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying this love of God can stretch all the way north and all the way south, all the way east and all the way west. You can't go so far north that you get out of God's love. You can't go so far south, you get out of his love. East or west, you're always encompassed in his care as his child of his family. And if you go up, we hope it will, that you'll be seated with him one day. If you go down, it's a reference to the discouragements and the traumas of life that beat us all down. But we never fall so low and so deep that we fall out of his love and his care to help us. You ever been there? I've been there. We've all been there. But somehow God's love encompasses us and picks us up and brings us back into Christ and one day prepares us for heaven. I tell you, this is a wonderful telescope, isn't it? Well, I want to read just the closing verse, the very end of chapter 3. I want to do this as a prayer. And so bow your head, and I'll just read this as a prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ever ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, that's the ecclesia, that's us, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wouldn't you like to say amen to that? I mean, I had a wonderful experience with that telescope and wonderful people I met. But I tell you, there's nothing like being back in the family of God's fellowship, in the family of our church here, as we hope God brings others to be part of the family and to love each other and to fellowship to each other and help us honor Jesus Christ above all. Well, we have an invitation hymn we're going to sing. I'm thine, O Lord. We're going to stand. Chris is going to come lead us in it. And if somehow the Lord has warmed you with some thought this morning that draws you closer to him, you're welcome to just bow your head and just pray and just thank the Lord for his love for you. You might want to come here to the front and pray. If you want to make an acknowledgement of accepting Christ, I'll stand here at the front. And I would encourage you to come and say, John, I just feel God so strongly in my heart, just from hearing his word and getting a picture of what it's saying, that I want to acknowledge that Christ is touching my life also. So I'll stand here, and that's our prayer. Let's stand together as we sing. Last Sunday, when I was at the Presbyterian Church, my friend and I, Jim Wilson in Charlottesville, attended the church, and we were number 15 and 16 in the worship service, including the pastor. He was so busy, he got to meet us and greet us, but he had to go ring the church bell with a rope like we do, and he had to come back down, make sure everything was ready. But somewhere along the way, I didn't hear it, but my friend told Dr. Langston that I had been a pastor of a church. And lo and behold, way down in the middle of this more formal worship service in the Presbyterian Church, he called on me to pray. And I didn't think he was calling on me. I thought he was looking at the guy behind me, you know. And my buddy elbowed me and said, "Listen up." And he repeated my name again, "John, would you lead us in prayer?" Now, I knew where we were in the service. They're about to take up the offering. And so I stood up and I said, "This is the prayer for the offering, isn't it?" And everybody kind of smiled. And he said, "Yes, it is." And so the Lord just put the right words in my mouth at the right time. But it was a wonderful experience. But I'm glad to see all of you here this morning. And just pray your blessing upon each of you. Take this book and read the first three chapters sometime today or through the week. And God will just bless you with it. I just know he will. Now I'm going to ask Dan Cheek, one of our deacons, to lead us in our benediction, if you don't mind, Dan. Dan's the deacon of the week. So any questions, any problems, anything you want to know, you call Dan, okay? And but he's going to be busy this afternoon, 4:30, is that right, the deacon's meeting? And so you old deacons and you young deacons, the new deacons, plan to be here for a meeting of some type at 4:30. Hadn't this been a great day to worship? Dan, lead us in our prayer.